Have you ever seen somebody change dramatically? I mean, just 180 degrees about face. Total transformation. I can think of people who have come to know Christ through the course of my years of ministry who just sort of limped along year after year after year, and then suddenly just seemed to catch fire with new and fresh enthusiasm for the things of Christ, and their lives were transformed. It was like they fell in love with the Lord Jesus all over again. They just couldn't stop talking about him to their friends. And the word became alive like it never was before, and prayer took on new meaning and new power, and they began to treat other people with new kindness. They were different. After all that time, suddenly they were different. That's what happened to Peter. His recent past hadn't been particularly illustrious. It's been a while since we've studied his life, but if you can think back to what we saw in those last chapters of the gospel records, he underestimated Satan's power, and he belittled his own weaknesses, and he contradicted Christ's word. That's not too flattering for a child of God. He had fallen asleep when he was supposed to be praying, and he had fled when he should have stood firm, and he followed afar off when he should have been near, and he denied his Lord when he should have confessed him. It was an act of cowardice designed to save his own skin. But when we turn the page from John 21 to Acts 1, Peter's a new man. A whole new era dawns in his life. The first place we find him is gathered in a prayer meeting with 120 other believers. And he senses God's prompting to take charge. I'm reading in Acts 1 and verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And he goes on to quote Old Testament scripture to support his suggestion that a replacement be named for Judas. And I think he did the right thing, contrary to what some people seem to feel. I think he was led of the Spirit of God to do what he did. But the thing I want you to see is what he says next in verse 21. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." Become a witness with us of the resurrection. In calling for a replacement for Judas, Peter reveals to us what he considers to be their primary calling in life. His primary calling, as well as that of the other disciples. Their primary calling in life from this day forward is to be a witness to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was not just an interesting doctrine for Peter. It was reality. He had seen the living Christ. It was no hallucination. It was not a figment of his imagination. Christ had appeared to him personally. And beside that, he had shown himself alive, Luke says, by many infallible proofs. Jesus Christ had clearly conquered death. It was the most spectacular event of all human history. And it was irrefutable proof of the divine nature and origin of Jesus Christ and of the truthfulness of the Christian gospel. And we're not surprised to learn that Peter wanted to dedicate the rest of his life to telling people about the resurrection. That's it. That's going to be life for him. He has singleness of purpose like he never had before. He knows where he's going. He has dedication. He has purpose. He has direction. He has vision, which he never had to this point. From this point on, Peter is going to be telling people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you trace the rest of the story in the book of Acts, you will see him witnessing to the resurrection over and over and over again. He didn't waste any time getting started either. His sermon on the day of Pentecost is punctuated with references to the resurrection. For instance, look at chapter 2 and verse 24. He mentions Jesus, whom God raised up. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 30. Speaking of David, he says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." You see? He's bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way he did it indicates that Peter is a new man. This is not the same person who deserted and denied the Lord Jesus not long before this. Peter is different. His life has been transformed. And God is going to use him to bring multitudes to himself. I'd like us to look at how Peter bore witness to the resurrection, because it's going to be a clue to us to discover what happened to Peter. What transformed his life? What turned him from the person he was, vacillating, cowardly, without purpose and direction, foolish at times? What transformed him from that into this powerful witness to the resurrection? Let me show you some things from his message on Pentecost. And then maybe we're going to find out what happened to Peter. I want you to see, first of all, that he witnessed to the resurrection with courage. Picture the scene in Jerusalem in chapter 2. It was the Feast of Pentecost. You should know a little more about that, possibly, than you knew before today. Sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. And thousands of Jews had streamed into the city to celebrate. It was one of the three feasts that males had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was 50 days after Passover, at the time of wheat harvest. And it was a time of joy and good cheer, a national holiday that took on the character of a festive harvest celebration. And suddenly a strange noise, like a rushing mighty wind, beckons the milling multitudes to the spot in the huge temple courtyard where a small group of believers in Jesus are gathered together. And what they saw there utterly astounded them. What appeared to be tongues of fire sat on each of those Christians. And they were speaking different languages. And devout Jews from all over the known world heard these Christians explaining the gospel in the language of their homelands. 15 different languages in all. Some of them were amazed. Some were shocked. Others mocked. But the crowd began to grow. It just mushroomed. We're not told clearly, but there's no doubt in my mind that Roman soldiers were dispatched to the scene to keep it from getting out of hand. Without a doubt, Jewish religious leaders were summoned to see this strange phenomenon that was taking place. And the crowd begins to grow. Literally thousands of people are pouring into the temple courtyard as this crowd increases. Are you beginning to grasp the immensity of the occasion? And Peter, no longer that yellow-bellied coward who lied to a little servant girl to save his own skin, but now this courageous apostle of Jesus Christ, dedicated to bearing witness to the risen Lord, stands up and preaches fearlessly to these throngs of thousands of people in the temple courtyard. Listen to what he says. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which Jesus did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Drop down to verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, do you think this is impetuous, foolhardy, self-seeking Simon? Vying for the praise of men? Why, that's incredible. Impossible. There was no glory to be had here. Only persecution. Possibly even death. This was the new Peter. A man of courageous faith in Jesus Christ, carrying out his new mission in life, bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and doing it with courage. There was no question about it. This man is different. Once fearful and cowardly, now bold and courageous. Something had happened to Peter. Christ calls on all of us to be his witnesses. All of us are to give witness, give testimony daily to the fact that Jesus is alive, that he lives within our own hearts. Have you had the courage to tell anybody about him recently? Or have you been afraid to speak out for him? Maybe afraid somebody's going to laugh or ostracize you from their little group or something. You know, if we could find out what happened to Peter, it might help us fulfill our God-given calling in life and begin to speak out with courage to bear testimony to Jesus Christ and the fact that he's alive. If we could find out whatever happened to Peter. He witnessed with courage. I want you to notice, secondly, that he witnessed with confidence. Peter had never lacked audacity. By audacity, I mean brazen boldness, impudence. He was known for that. Peter never lacked impetuosity. By that I mean rashness, impulsiveness. Those characteristics were marked his life through his time with Jesus in the Gospels. Like when Jesus predicted he had to die, Peter brazenly rebuked his Savior. Or when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." It was rather impulsive. But Peter did lack confidence. That is the right kind of confidence. Confidence in the wisdom and the power of the Lord Jesus. He surely didn't show much confidence in Christ's wisdom and Christ's authority when that woman touched the hem of his garment on that occasion, you remember? And Jesus stopped in the procession that was on the way to Jairus' house. And he rebuked the Lord. You know, he said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me?" That didn't show a lot of confidence in the Lord Jesus. He didn't show a lot of confidence in Christ when he got out on that water that night and that wind began to blow and those waves began to rock under him. And Jesus had to say to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, there were times when Peter didn't show a lot of confidence in the Lord. But when Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ with confidence. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Listen to me, Peter says. He commands attention. I've got a message from God for you. It's a message of supreme authority. And Peter preached it with authority. And as the story progresses in Acts, we see him exuding confidence again and again. For example, in chapter 3, when he approached that lame man at the gate of the temple, he said in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What a transformation from faithless Simon who began to sink and cried out in fear, "Lord, save me." What a transformation. Again in chapter 4 and verse 20, see him standing before the Sanhedrin and declaring confidently, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," saying that under threat of death. Or over in chapter 5 and verse 29, he says, "We need to obey God rather than men." Think of it, to those who hold the power of life and death over him. He stands confidently. What a far cry from Simon in the Garden of Gethsemane, who couldn't even obey the Lord and pray for an hour. Or Simon in the courtyard of the high priest, who was afraid to admit that he even knew Jesus. What a transformation. In the early verses of chapter 5, watch him confidently confront Ananias and Sapphira over their sin. What a contrast with Simon, whining about what he's going to get because he left all and followed Jesus, or worrying that maybe John isn't going to have to suffer the same fate, the same kind of persecution that Jesus promises that Peter will have in John 21. What a transformation. What a change. Peter's different. He exuded confidence in Jesus Christ. And he bore witness to Christ's resurrection with confidence. No longer wrapped up in himself, bungling along in his own wisdom and his own strength. Something happened to Peter. If we could find out what it was, it might help us fulfill our God-given calling in life and witness concerning the living Christ with confidence as well as courage. Whatever happened to Peter? Well, you notice thirdly, please, that he not only witnessed with courage and confidence, but he witnessed with clarity and conviction. It's interesting that while Peter was a man of little education, just a lowly fisherman, yet his witness for Christ was given with great clarity and great conviction. For example, let me point out to you that there is no record in the Gospels of Peter ever quoting the Old Testament scripture. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in vain to find any reference of Peter ever quoting scripture. His use of the Psalms in Acts 1 to justify the choosing of a replacement for Judas is the first recorded reference to Peter quoting scripture. Yet his sermon at Pentecost is laced with reference to scripture, both to the Psalms and to the prophets. Peter had become a man possessed by the Word of God, and he used it powerfully in his witness to bring conviction to the hearts of his hearers. Something happened that made him fall in love with the Word and learn to use it capably. Some of us have probably sat under sound Bible teaching most of our lives. And some, it's possible, some may still not know enough scripture to lead a person to a saving knowledge of Christ or share a meaningful thought from the Word of God. You know, if we could find out what happened to Peter, it might help us in our relationship with the Word as well. Furthermore, before this occasion, we're not impressed with Peter's reasoning abilities or his logic or his powers of speech. The fact of the matter is, Peter put his foot in his mouth more often than not. But the message he delivered at Pentecost surpassed those of the greatest orators and philosophers and theologians of his day. Whatever happened to Peter? One commentator describes the structure of his sermon in Pentecost like this, and I quote, "Peter opened with a timely introduction in which he connected the phenomenon which his listeners were now witnessing with the prophecy of Scripture. Next, he presented facts as to the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And he tied this up with the prophecy of the psalmist. Third, he directed the attention of his audience to the result of the facts already given, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again, he quoted from Scripture. And finally, he brought the address to a conclusion with a very personal application." And frankly, he did all that, folks, without ever having taken a course in homiletics in seminary. It's incredible. Whatever happened to Peter? What transformed this man with hoof and mouth disease to this powerful preacher of the gospel? Peter may have done a little studying in the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. I would imagine he did. I mean, he probably spent some time in the Word. But that couldn't possibly have accounted for such a tremendous change. Something happened to Peter. And if we could find out what it was, we might be able to witness concerning the living Christ with greater clarity and greater conviction than we've ever done before. He witnessed with courage and confidence and clarity. I want you to notice in the fourth place that he witnessed with concern. Peter was never known for his deep concern for other people. You're aware of that, I'm sure. I mean, he was right in the middle of all those arguments the apostles had concerning who was greatest among them, you know. Peter was probably right in there, you know, arguing for himself, just like the rest of them were. You remember the time he was privileged to see Jesus transfigured and met with Moses and Elijah on the mount? Peter wanted to build booths and stay there. He didn't care about the other nine disciples down in the valley struggling with the needs of people. You know, he was up there on the mountaintop with Jesus, and that was fine. He was frankly willing to stay there and not even care about the rest of the fellows. And he was one of those who rebuked those parents for bringing their children to Jesus. You know, get those kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for little kids. Concern for others was not one of Peter's strengths. He was never famous for his heartfelt interest and care and concern for other people. But one of the outstanding features of Peter's sermon at Pentecost was the concern that he showed for the souls of people. He preached from a heart that was burdened for the salvation of his countrymen. He preached the death of Christ. He preached the resurrection of Christ. He preached the deity of Christ. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter explained to them in verse 38 the need for repentance, a change of heart and mind, a complete turnabout face. And he did it in such a way that their hearts were smitten. There was an obvious sincerity in his manner. And 3,000 of them saw it and responded and were born into the family of God that day. Something happened to Peter that replaced his self-centeredness with a concern for other people. What was it? Whatever happened to Peter? I mean, if we could find out, it might help us cultivate a concern for souls that would drive us to boldly witness for our Savior. What was it that happened to Peter? What made him such a different person? What transformed him from a coward to a courageous apostle? What turned his confidence from himself to his Lord? What changed him from a blundering, tactless clod on occasion to a powerful servant of Jesus Christ and proclaimer of the message of the resurrection? What replaced his excessive self-centeredness with a passion for the souls of people? What did it? Certainly his repeated encounters with the risen Christ helped. Luke reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. And Luke told us in Luke 24, and Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared personally to Peter. I'm sure that made a difference. Meeting with the living Christ certainly powerfully affected his life. While we cannot be with Christ as Peter was during those 40 days before the ascension, we can spend time with him through the word and prayer. And that's going to make a significant difference in our lives as well. That certainly helped. Certainly the promise of Christ's coming had an effect on him. When Jesus ascended into heaven, an angel said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen ascend into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Certainly that had an impact on Peter's life. To think that Jesus could come again at any moment, that would make a difference in our lives. I mean, to keep in our minds the truth that Jesus Christ could break through the blue at any moment and take us to be with himself, that could motivate us to tell everybody we ever would meet about his death and resurrection and his power to save. Certainly that made a difference. But I have to tell you, I'm convinced that there's one other thing above all others, above all else, that made the difference. And it's the one thing spelled out right here in the context of Pentecost itself. It's what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Where it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Other passages in Acts make it clear that this was the first occurrence of the Spirit's baptism. We've studied that in our rather lengthy series on the Holy Spirit. This is when the Spirit of God began His baptizing ministry, placing all believers into one body, the body of Christ. This was the birthday of the church. But it also clearly says in Acts 2:4 that it was also the time when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And having spent somewhat 11 or 12 messages on the filling of the Spirit, we at Emmanuel Faith ought to be well familiar with what that means and what that involves in our lives. It means that Peter and those other disciples dealt with all known sin in their lives. They acknowledged it to God. They confessed it to Him. They took full responsibility for it. They purposed to turn from it. They dealt with the sin in their lives. They yielded themselves unreservedly and unhesitatingly to Christ's control. They let Him take control of every part of their being. And they immersed themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. They filled their hearts and minds and souls with Him. They drank deeply of Him. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have no doubt in my mind that Peter was different because Peter was filled with the Spirit. He let the Spirit of God capture every crevice of his life. He let the Spirit of God take control of every thought and every motive and every word and every act. And when the Spirit of God fills our lives, we cannot help but be effective witnesses to the living Christ. Because He begins to work through us and to speak through us to bring others to Himself. The people I've known whose lives have been transformed, however long it's taken from the day they trusted Christ as Savior from sin. I mean the people who've been turned on to spiritual things. The people who've gained a new love for Jesus Christ and a new love for the Word and a new openness and effectiveness and their witness are the people who have come to grips with the reality of the Spirit's filling. That's made the difference in their lives. What happened to Peter? Peter was filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Who fills your life? What fills your life? Other people? Other things? That may explain our inability to share Christ openly and effectively with others. No, Peter was not a man of unusual gifts or abilities. But he was a man who was yielded to Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what made him a powerful witness to the living Christ. It's a great challenge to us. Peter's transformation is a great challenge to us. The question that looms large before us tonight, as we think of what happened to Peter, is, are you willing to yield your life to Jesus Christ and be filled with His Spirit? Let's bow together in His presence and pray. Lord, we thank You for a man named Simon Peter who walked with our Savior. We thank You for all his faults and failures and foibles. We thank You, Lord, that by Your grace he was transformed into a powerful witness to the living Christ. And we thank You for telling us why and how. And Lord, I pray that we will learn from his example. Many of us have been where he was, denying our Savior either by our silence or by deeds that brought reproach on his name. But thank you, Lord, for your forgiving grace, grace that looks beyond our faults to our need and reaches down and restores us to yourself, to your fellowship, and your love. And then grace that's willing to use us powerfully to bear witness to Jesus Christ to those around us. Oh God, there's a world out there that needs the Savior. And sometimes we just let them go by without any concern whatsoever. God, give us a burden, a vision, a passion for those who are lost around us. And help us, I pray, to bear powerful testimony to Jesus Christ, having been filled with His Spirit. Lord, I pray that any area we've been holding back from You, selfishly clutching, we'll be willing to yield to You now. Take our lives. Fill us, we pray. Use us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.